There are three dates among many others that stand out in my mind. And I'm going to mention these dates, and they probably won't mean anything to you. But November 29th, 2002, and January 10th, 2005, and January 19th, 2008. And again, they probably don't mean anything to you, but those are the dates our three children were born. And there's a saying out there that you may have heard before, but the phrase went something like this: God is easily pleased, but never satisfied. How does that relate to the birth of my kids and, you know, that phrase? What's the connection there? Well, I have to tell you, I didn't really fully understand that until I became a parent. You know, when my son was about 9 months old, he began crawling, and he was pretty fast and that sort of thing. It was exciting, you know, and it was pleasing, but it wasn't satisfying. And then about 10 months, I remember, you know, by then he was crawling around and he'd stand up next to a coffee table or a couch or something. And that was pleasing, that was exciting, but it wasn't satisfying. And, you know, he began to walk, and around 10 months, I remember he stood up one evening and he kind of lurched forward and kept his feet under him and walked about 4 or 5 steps. And it was pleasing, it was exciting, but then it was kind of like, well, what's next? You know, now he'd be running around the house and that sort of thing. And it's exciting, except then you have to put all the breakables up. And then, you know, the kids are mumbling and trying to communicate, and, you know, a lot of baby talk and things. And you think, oh, I just wish they could communicate. And then they learn to talk, and it's so exciting and pleasing, but not fully satisfying. And I remember as Jacob found a scooter out in the courtyard where we were living at the home in Mexico, and he figured out, you know, to keep some balance, and before too long he was zipping around on the sidewalk in the courtyard. It was exciting, it was pleasing, but not fully satisfying. Because what was next? What was coming? What would he learn next? And it's always exciting to see my children, I'm sure many of you can relate, to see our children grow and learn new things. It's pleasing. It's exciting. But it's not, you know, never satisfying, because there's something next. And I don't know what that is. Our kids are still quite young, but, you know, I picture the day where my son probably will beat me in a game of basketball. That'll be enough. Or maybe he'll throw a pitch or, you know, throw a baseball and it'll sting and that'll be enough. Okay, I'm not going to help you anymore. You're on your own. You know, I don't know what that looks like yet. But it's pleasing, it's exciting, but it's not fully satisfying. And I think sometimes that's the way it is with God, because we are growing, we are maturing, and God has a plan for each of us. He brought us into this world. We were born on this earth for a purpose. And part of that purpose is God wants to see us mature and grow up. And you know, God is excited when we come to Him. But when we come to Him first, we are spiritual infants, we're spiritual babies, and He doesn't want to see us stay there. He's thrilled, He's pleased, He's excited that we've come to Him, but He's not satisfied, because He has a plan He wants to see set in motion as we grow and mature. God has this intent. He wants us to form us into everything He has in mind for us. Everything He has set in motion for us, everything He has planned for us, He wants us to become Christ-like in everything we do. And I think as parents, I think as grandparents, I think as aunts and uncles, we understand that. We want to see our kids grow up and get better at things and improve and mature. And you know, for me, I hope for you as well, I am excited about the day that my children decide that they understand who God is. They want Jesus to be the Lord and Savior of their lives, and they make that personal decision for Him. I'm excited about that day. You know, we do, all of us as parents, we want to set our kids up for success. We work hard. We provide for them. We give them gifts, and we give them means to be successful. But more than anything else, we want them to become mature men and women of faith, right? Men and women of God. People that honor God with their lives, that serve God with their lives. We want to see them come to that point, to bring them to Christian maturity. And so when we think about these terms, this idea of, you know, God is excited, God is pleased, but He's not fully satisfied. Maybe not this side of heaven, perhaps, because until we die, or until Jesus returns for His church, there's always room to grow. There's always room to improve. There's always room to mature. And so God is pleased. He is excited. But perhaps, you know, as we come to Him as spiritual infants, as babies, and we grow and mature, He's not fully satisfied. As a parent, I can relate. This morning, we're going to look at a passage in Ephesians chapter 4, 14 through 16. Going to continue our study there. So open up your Bible if you have it with you this morning. If not, the text will be on the screen behind. But Paul has been writing these words. He's talking about the fact that we need to grow in the knowledge of the Son of God, become mature and attain the fullness of Christ. And then he continues here with these words. Ephesians 4, 14 through 16. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. In this passage, Paul's going to point out three areas that we need to grow and mature in. If we're going to become mature Christians, we need to grow and mature in these areas. If we're no longer going to be infants, tossed back and forth, blown here and there by any, you know, deceitful scheme of man, these are areas that we must grow in. The first area he calls us to mature in is a mature in knowledge. Maturity in knowledge. Verse 14, he says, we should no longer be infants, tossed back and forth, blown here and there. He wants us to grow in our knowledge. That we wouldn't be any longer infant in our thinking. That we wouldn't, you know, stay there. That we'd really begin to understand God's will for our lives. You've heard me mention before, if you want to understand God's, you know, individual will for your life, if you understand better His moral will, if you understand His general will of the Bible, you put those two together and you'll understand better His personal will for your life. As we grow in our knowledge, we will no longer be infants. We need to understand our faith, that we would be properly grounded, we'd be steadfast, unmoving in our faith, in our knowledge of who God is. That our doctrine would be sound. Paul wants to make sure we are grounded and mature in our faith. And friends, I have to tell you this morning, many people are not. Many people are not. During our time in Mexico, I had the opportunity to teach a few different classes on other world religions. And almost without fault, whenever I would finish a class or a study like that, I'd have someone come up to me and say, wow, I grew up in that belief system, or I grew up in that religion, and I didn't really know that they believed that, or that we believed that growing up. Other people will come up and say, wow, can you believe that that's what they believe? Really? But friends, before we get judgmental on that, I would challenge you to consider there are many Christians in that camp as well. Many Christians who don't understand what they really believe as a Christian. Many people who don't understand why they believe what they believe. Friends, we need to understand it's more common than we might think. And Paul is calling us to grow in our understanding, grow in our knowledge so that we're no longer infants. Many people don't have the depth of knowledge about their faith. And worse yet, we live in a world today that is quickly becoming very relative, is it not? This religious relativism where there's, you know, no real solid truth. Truth is relative. It flows back and forth. It's changing. The world teaches us there's no such thing as absolute truth. That's what those around us would have us believe. In fact, as a minister, I get asked some questions quite frequently, and you probably are familiar with these questions. You may have been asked these questions. Maybe you've even asked these questions at some point in the past. But the first question is this: does it really matter what you believe as long as you're sincere? Does it really matter what you believe as long as you're sincere? You've heard that, haven't you? As long as you're sincere, I mean, God will understand. I can believe what I want to believe, and you can believe what you want to believe, and just don't tell me what I need to believe. Because I'm sincere about it, I'm pouring myself into that. Well, friends, when we consider that logic, let me just explain it this way. Our sincerity about something has no effect on how truthful it really is. You could stand out there on Patterson or on I-70 and you could think very sincerely, I am Superman. And friends, when a car tags you, the truth is, no matter how sincere you are, it's going to do some damage. Friends, you're driving down the road and, you know, you get pulled over and, officer, I sincerely thought the speed limit was 65. No, sir, it's 35. You can ask, you know, that we have a few police officers here this morning. I'm quite confident you're going to get a ticket that day. It doesn't matter how sincere you are about an issue. It doesn't affect how truthful it really is. Our beliefs, no matter how deeply grounded, don't change reality. So we need to understand that what matters is the object of our faith. Here's the answer to that question. What matters is what you are trusting in trustworthy? Is what you are putting your belief in trustworthy? Is it worthy of your trust? And I hear that a lot. Well, does it really matter what you believe as long as you're sincere? The second thing perhaps you've heard or perhaps even said at some point is, isn't it narrow-minded for Christians to think that they're right and that everyone else is wrong? Have you heard that one before? Isn't it narrow-minded for Christians to think that they're right and that everyone else is wrong? To which I would respond, well, maybe. In some ways it is, but in many ways it's not. Because true wisdom makes us choose things all the time. We're going to look at a situation, we're going to look at a scenario, we're going to look at some principles or what we believe might be truths, and wisdom, insight, wisdom, discernment is going to help, you know, exclude certain things and help other things. We're going to certify they are real. That is right. That is true. This can be proven. This cannot be proven. This is true. This is not true. Wisdom helps us with that. Wisdom leads one to choose one course of action over another. It's not narrow-minded. It's wisdom. When we can prove one thing over another, one is more trustworthy than another. Let me explain it this way. It would be a terrible thing. In fact, I've not read this in the news lately. But let's say that someone, for instance, you know, has anthrax poisoning. Okay? And I've been told, I'm not a doctor, I'm not a pharmacist. We have a few of those here this morning. But I've been told that anthrax poisoning can be treated quite easily, regularly, with something called Cipro or doxycycline or penicillin even, if done quickly, if done efficiently. So that's an option that you have, right? Well, you could also decide, well, I'm going to go to the local witch doctor and I'm going to have him, you know, make up a concoction of frog lips and some straw and a few other things and some eggs and, you know, mix all that together and do some weird spell and I'm going to give that a try. Or maybe I'm going to call up the psychic hotline and I'm going to say, hey, I've got anthrax poisoning. What should I do? You got options, don't you? But is what you're putting your faith in, is what you're putting your belief in, is it trustworthy? I hope most of us are going to go with the first option because it's proven. We know it to be true. It is trustworthy. Someone might even say, well, you know, if you would just, that's all in your head. If you would just cleanse your mind and get your thoughts right and pure and you know, centered, then it would take care of itself. There's options. But we're going to go with what we know to be trustworthy. We're going to go with what we know to be true. And so it's not narrow-minded if you can say, I believe in the credentials of one over another. Some people say, isn't it narrow-minded for Christians to believe that they have all the answers and that the others are wrong? Well, friends, in that case, they're not really arguing with you. They're not really arguing with me. They're arguing with God's Word. They're arguing with Jesus Christ Himself. Jesus said these words in John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So the appropriate question, friends, isn't about are we being narrow-minded or not, but instead, who has the credentials that we trust? Who has the credentials that we trust? And when we stop to evaluate these things, is what we believe, is it really believable? If it's believable, we can put our faith in the sincerely in those things. When it's trustworthy, when it has the credentials, when we know it to be true. But notice the language of our text this morning. Paul's telling us that, you know, we really have to dig in. We have to have a knowledge of what's true so that we can no longer be tossed to and fro, blown back and forth by any, you know, false teaching. We need to have maturity in the knowledge of our faith. And I've got to tell you again, sometimes, friends, people just stay in that baby state. Little fat baby and just going to, you know, keep coming and keep coming and keep coming and consuming and consuming. But they really have no idea what they believe. They really have no idea why they believe what they believe. And Paul says in this passage, you need to grow in your maturity. I want you to grow in your maturity in this area, in the knowledge of the faith. Don't be infants any longer. Don't stay there. Because you will find yourself being blown back and forth by the cunning, by the craftiness of those who would seek to deceive, those who would seek to malign, those who would seek to lure you away. There's a word in the text this morning, if you underline things in your Bible, I encourage you to underline this word, the word cunning. He uses the word cunning here in our passage. And it's interesting for this reason. In the first century, there were cheaters in gambling just like there are today. And that's the literal word that he uses here, this word for cunning. The loaded dice concept. Okay? You know, you got loaded dice and you throw them and every time they're going to come up with the same number. And so you bet accordingly. You cheat the system. You cheat at gambling. And that's the word he uses here. Every single time, you know, they're going to cheat and lie and steal, that sort of thing. That's the very word we find here. Paul is saying, look, you need to grow in your knowledge of the faith so that you can discern what is right and wrong. So that you know what is true. So that when someone seeks to deceive you, you know, whoa, that is not true. That is not right. I know differently. Because people are scheming, they are conniving, they are trying to lead you astray. And unless we have that proper knowledge and we are grounded, we will easily be led astray. You don't have to look very far in the world today to find false religions, do we? They're out there. There are many in this town, in fact. And Paul says, here's a sign of maturity. You've got to be mature in your faith. Stick to the truth of God's word. Be firm and unwavering, stable. Have a good understanding of God's word and apply it to your life. His word is written. It is infallible. It is written as our guide. We've got to study it and apply it. Besides the maturity in knowledge, Paul continues with this concept of maturity in love. And again, he uses some interesting terminology. Verse 15, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. So as Christians, we're supposed to practice absolute integrity. Be honest, be truthful. But friends, it doesn't just stop there. Paul says, speak the truth in love. Of course, we need to have an understanding, a knowledge, a proper grounding in doctrine and truth. But we have to find a way to communicate it in love. A sign of maturity is when we live out the knowledge in a proper way, in love. Truth-telling is important. We have to tell the truth. We have to go to people and seek to correct and train and bring up and tell the truth. But never in a blunt or cruel way. Notice the language there, to speak the truth in love. John Maxwell said this, and I don't know if he's the original, you know, author of this quote, but he said, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. So when we seek to tell the truth to an individual, friends, we have to do so in a loving, compassionate way. Or I'm just telling you that the result is they're not going to care. They're going to cancel out, you know, your words if they come across in an unloving, uncaring way. And Paul says, we need to be truthful, but we also need to be compassionate, speaking the truth in love. You know people like that, don't you? They speak the truth, but they fail horribly at doing so in love. There's two questions that we need to ask ourselves when we seek to communicate with someone. First of all, is it true? Is it right? Is it correct? Are these words loving and kind? Just because something is true doesn't give us the grounds to be blunt or arrogant or brash. We're supposed to speak the truth in love. If you read this phrase or this verse literally, it actually means truthing in love. Truthing in love. You know, it's kind of like slang today where you create a verb out of a noun, but truthing in love. It's a hard verse to translate because there is no verb in the Greek. Truthing in love. So truth and love are equally linked together. And the only way the English translators could bring it into our language is to create a verb there. Truthing in love. Foundations of our Christian faith. We need both of these working together. Both equally important. So truth-telling, again, does not allow us to be blunt or cruel. And we've seen these out of balance. You have. You know people, you probably picture them in your mind right now. They'll tell you the truth anytime you want it or don't want it. But they're going to come across as not being, you know, loving. It'll be derogatory. It'll cut you down. It'll tear you up. We know people like that. We also know the people that are, you know, on the other extreme as well. And they're not going to tell you the truth. They don't want to hurt your feelings. They're going to tell you whatever sounds good in the moment. And friends, Paul says you can't do either of these. We've got to find a way to balance the truth in love. Not only have we seen this out of balance in people, but I would go as far as to say we see that elsewhere as well. We even see that in the church. Have you been to a church? We walked in the doors and you knew that they were speaking truth. They were preaching truth. But there was legalism there. It was dogmatic. It was rigid. They were so focused on being right, they didn't care if you felt cared about at all. We've been to places like that before, have we not? The opposite is true as well. I'm sure you've been to churches perhaps where you're there and everything is happy and pleasant and loving and caring but there's not a lot of truth to it. The gospel message gets watered down as people seek to tell others whatever they want to hear. And Paul says, we cannot be about that. We cannot be a people like that. We have to find this balance between telling the truth and doing so in love, speaking the truth in love, truthing in love. Because the other results are both equally dangerous to the church, to the body. Here's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to temper our words in love. John Stott has this quote to say, "Truth becomes hard if it's not softened by love. And love becomes soft if it's not strengthened by truth. Truth becomes hard if it's not softened by love. And love becomes soft if it's not strengthened by truth." And so Paul puts this mark of maturity, this sign of maturity, saying, you've got to understand how to speak the truth in love. That's a sign of your maturity. There's a third mark Paul addresses this morning for us. Maturity in unity. Maturity in unity. Verse 16, he writes, "From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." So it's joined together. It's brought together. And again, some interesting words here that Paul uses. As I've mentioned several weeks in the past, Paul has this tendency to make up words. And if you've been waiting for Paul to make up another word, he does so here. The word he uses in the Greek, it's only used twice in Scripture, both of them here in Ephesians. And Paul doesn't just take a couple words and put them together. He takes three words, in fact, and kind of slams them together to communicate what he's wanting to communicate. It's this concept that we get joined and held together from. And the words that he uses to form this word is the word choose and with and joined. In essence, God has chosen you and joined you with others. He's chosen you and joined you with others. Paul's trying to describe what God wants from us. God wants us to be together. He wants us to work together. He wants us to come together. He wants us to serve together. This concept that, friends, together we can accomplish so much more than we could ever accomplish alone. Together as a body, we can be so much more effective. The church can go farther, faster when we're joined together with each other. Here's what the body of Christ is supposed to do. Here's your sign. He's describing unity. You've been joined together with each other. As each part does its work, then the body of Christ grows. So here's the mark of maturity. How do you work well with others? How do you function with others? That when we come together, when we're joined together with each other to do God's work, that's how God functions in the church. He's placed all of us together. He's chosen us to be together. He's joined us together to work together to bring about His purposes. And you might stop this morning and you might look around the room and you might think, I don't like who God has joined me together with. They look funny, or they talk funny, or they act different, or they're just weird, or they're just mean. I don't like who God has joined me together with. And yet, friends, God has called us to come together, to join together, to work together, to serve together for the better of His kingdom. And I hope that we can realize that even though people are different than us, someone else can help me get stronger. Someone else can help me in my area of weakness. I can perhaps help them in their area of weakness as well. Together, we can go further, faster. God has joined us together in the body of Christ. We need to understand it's a mark of maturity. The ability to take the good and the bad, understanding sometimes the difficult thing is what's going to, you know, make us stronger. I can speak from experience to that. You know, I have many stories from the past, and they're not pleasant stories. But if I'm honest with myself about difficult situations or people, if you're honest with yourself about difficult situations or people, friends, when we get through that, when we persevere, when we're beyond that, we're stronger for it. We're more mature for it. We've learned a lesson from it. I know Hollis has shared, pain is a powerful tool. Difficult situations are powerful. Maturity brings with it the ability to stick things out, to stay the course, to be steadfast. And we may not like the person that we have to do things with, that we have to, you know, go through life with, or work on a project with, or sit next to in a classroom. But friends, together we'll be stronger. Maturity brings about this idea, I'm not just going to throw in the towel. I'm not just going to quit. I'm not going to give up. There are times mountain biking up a hill that I need more maturity, because I want to quit and I want to give up. But in the Christian life, in the church, friends, we've got to have an ability to stick it out. Sometimes if it means working with difficult people, we can learn to get along with difficult people. We can become more mature in Christ. Sometimes it's a lesson in maturity that we find ourselves in. Now, I have an interesting thought here. You know, oftentimes the easy thing to do is to walk away. Conflict happens, and I'll just say it. The younger you are, the easier it is to run away from conflict. That's the natural thing. But friends, when we want to bail out and move on when a difficult situation happens or a difficult person comes our way, it might just be God is wanting to use that situation to help us grow. And we are shortchanging ourselves if we don't stick it out, if we don't see it through. I'm going to take it another step farther. There are some people that we need to get away from. Parasitic, sick, unhealthy people that are just there, we do need to get away from. Abusive people, perhaps. There are some situations, some churches that we might even need to leave if there are issues of immorality or the leadership, the teaching is so far off base it's unbiblical. Clearly, those might be situations we need to leave. But friends, oftentimes at the first, you know, hint of a problem or a conflict, we find ourselves beginning this process of jumping from church to church to church. When perhaps it might be a situation God has called us to stay. To stay and be a part of the solution. To stay and help fix the problem. And friends, we've got to recognize sometimes, the difficult part is understanding which ones, but sometimes God is going to use a situation to help bring maturity in our life. God may be using that church or that situation, that relationship, to help mature you in your faith, in your spiritual walk. Lessons of maturity that are going to make us more Christ-like as we're growing, as we're maturing in the faith. I don't think God is as concerned about our happiness as He's concerned about our holiness. There are going to be times in life that I've been unhappy. There are going to be times in life that you've been unhappy. But if God uses that to mature you, to grow you, to make you more holy, that is what it's about. Have you ever thought about that? Because sometimes it's through adversity that He brings about the best in us. I mentioned that several weeks ago, that, you know, difficult things are going to happen in life. It's a fact. But oftentimes through adversity, He's going to mature us, to grow us, to shape us, to form us. As I was thinking about this, I couldn't help but think about the life of Paul, the author of this letter. And if you're familiar with Paul's story, you know there are many times he was shipwrecked. He was beaten. He was thrown in prison. Now, I'll make it more personal. He was gossiped about. His name was dragged through the mud. His reputation was obliterated. His character was brought into question. Many times. And I can't help but think, did Paul ever wonder, I'm just done. I'm moving out in the country. I'm going to start a farm and we're going to be self-sufficient and I'm just going to do away with all these people. I'm done. Maybe he did. But then you find words such as those in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 verses 12 through 14. Listen to these words. Starting partway through verse 12, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I've read that passage countless times since I was a young boy. But think about that in the context of our topic this morning. I strive. I press on. I strain. Life is hard. Life is tough. Life is difficult. And yet Paul says, I press on. I strain. I strive. I fight. Seems like the life of Paul was not always easy. He was a work in progress, but he went through that with perseverance because Paul wanted whatever it was that God had in store for him. He wanted to become everything God wanted him to be. And so I press on, I strain, I push forward to what God has called me to be. I wonder if Paul's not doing the same thing, you know, writing this to us. If God's not doing the same thing in our lives. So we need to continue pressing on, straining towards what God has called us to, maturing in our knowledge, maturing in love, maturing in unity with other people. And so that's the question this morning. Are you striving in your knowledge? What are you doing to grow in your knowledge? Do you have a regular Bible study time? Are you active in memorizing Scripture? Do you wrestle with the text? What are you doing to grow in your knowledge? What about your maturity and love for others? Are you finding ways to are you thinking things through before you go into a difficult conversation? Do you stop and say, I know it's true, but is it loving? Or I really care about this person, but I know I've got to tell them the truth. What are you doing, friends, to help grow in this area of love for others? And again, how about your unity? What are you doing to actively work on relating with other people who are difficult to work with? How are you putting yourselves in situations, or are you running the other way? Are you bailing out and moving on? Friends, we are called by God to stick it out, to endure, to persevere. There's four areas I want to challenge you in this morning. And there's a blank on your outline if you want to, you know, take advantage of that. But I want to, first of all, challenge you to commit to maturity. Today, this week, that you'll do something in your life to change the way you interact with God's Word, that you can better improve, that you can grow in your knowledge of God's Word. I don't know if it's getting up early in the morning or staying up late at night or taking your Bible with you to work and finding 15 minutes, half an hour here and there. I don't know what it looks like. Maybe it's plugging into a life group. I don't know. But I want to challenge you to commit to take the next step to growing in your knowledge, to maturing in your knowledge of God's Word. Last week we talked about the importance of serving, right? I want to challenge you to commit to continue praying. Where can I serve better? And I know many here this morning, I know this, are already serving. Many of you are serving at a level that you probably need to step back just a little bit, perhaps. But I challenge you to continue to pray. God, where can I best be used to further your kingdom here at Northeast Christian Church? How can I plug in and help further your kingdom? Third, I want to challenge you to maybe seek out a life group. What better way, or a Bible study, what better way to, you know, kill two birds with one stone? Work on growing in your knowledge of the Word, as well as seeking unity with other people. There are a couple life groups meeting tonight. Bible study Wednesday night, and there are a few others I know that are going on. Find a way to get involved in a small group Bible study setting. The last thing is, I want to challenge you to consider, you know, is there room for you to be an agent of reconciliation, of rebuilding, healing a relationship? And I don't know what that looks like for you, but I can guarantee a name probably just popped into your mind, or a picture of someone just probably popped into your mind. Someone that is here that you can rebuild with, that you can start the process to reconcile the relationship with them. Maybe you're on the receiving end, and you need to be welcoming when they come to you. You know what? Let's put the past behind us. Let's move forward together, stronger, more unified as the body works together. So friends, what's your plan? I'm going to butcher it, but you've heard the saying, you know, if you aim for nothing, you're sure to hit it, right? So what is your plan? What are you going to do today? What are you going to do this week to bring about what Paul is writing about, to bring about what God has called us to in these areas of growing in your knowledge, growing in your love for other people, growing in unity with other people? Perhaps it starts with this: Father, help me to become more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, help me to be more Christ-like this week. I know it's cliche, what would Jesus do? But Father, help me to be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together this morning.